May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desires of your heart and make all your plans succeed. May we shout with joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we will rise up and stand firm. Lord, give victory to the king. Answer us when we call. It was on May the 27th, 1940, the German High Command announced the British Army is encircled and our troops are proceeding to annihilation. The Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, said, "I thought, and some good judges agreed, that perhaps 20,000 or 30,000 men might be re-embarked. The whole root and core and brain of the British Army seemed about to perish on the field or be led into captivity." The previous Sunday, May 26, 1940, at the request of His Majesty King George VI, it had been set apart as a national day of prayer. In a stirring broadcast, the King called on the people throughout the Empire to commit their cause to God, and the whole nation was in prayer. Three miracles happened as a result. 1. Hitler stopped his general advance. 2. A storm of extraordinary fury grounded the German Air Force on May 28th. And 3. A great calm settled on the English Channel for several days, which allowed around 338,000 men of the British Army to be evacuated from Dunkirk. The success against the odds of the evacuation of 338,000 men from the beaches of Dunkirk was widely regarded as a miracle. The nation prayed and God miraculously answered. Some of you will know that there were other days of national prayer. And I use that as an illustration for this psalm because this psalm was a call for the nation to pray. A call for the nation to pray. Verse 9, "Lord, give the victory to the king. Answer us when we call." There was an Old Testament instruction that the armies of God were to dedicate themselves to the Lord before they went into battle. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 to 4. In doing this, it reminded them, no matter how big the opposition army, God was always bigger. Don't focus on the opposition, focus on your great big God, who will grant you victory as you trust in him. And this psalm was written for such an occasion, a national call for prayer in times of warfare. Now, most commentators agree that Psalm 20 and Psalm 21, which you'll look at next week, are kind of twins. They go together. They complement one another. Psalm 20 is mostly ceremony before a battle. And Psalm 21 is a celebration after the battle. And David knew, the author of this psalm, the importance of prayer in battle. You remember as a young man, he went out to fight Goliath and he could say, "You come at me with a spear. You come at me with a sword." He never said, "I come against you with a sling and a stone." He said, "I come against you in the name of the Lord." He had his faith, his eyes on the living God. And that's what the nation were called to do. Look up and trust in God. And David was an example to the people and led the people in prayer. And what I like about this psalm is that as David and the army went, the rest of the nation prayed. They too were involved. They might not have been at the battlefront, but their prayers were essential to the success of those who were. And of course, we see that principle all the time in spiritual warfare, don't we? We might not be the one speaking to a Muslim in Saudi Arabia. Our lives might not be at stake, but we can pray for those who are. And we can share in the victory and the celebration. So it's a prayer for the nation. And David led the nation in prayer. I did hear the story of Sam, the local scoundrel, who turned up at a church meeting and they were just surprised to see their local hooligan walk through the doors. And he went up to the pastor and he said, "Pastor, I need you to pray for my hearing." So the pastor put his hands on the guy's ears and he looked up and he blessed him and he prayed for him. And as he removed his arms, he says, "How's your hearing now?" And Sam said, "Well, I don't know. It's not till next Tuesday." Well, a more serious illustration of the importance of prayer. Many years ago, 5 young students turned up to a church in London. They wanted to hear the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. When they arrived at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, it was all locked up. They were far too early. And so they sat on the steps waiting for their doors to open. As they sat there chatting and discussing, a gentleman came up to them and said, "Boy, you're early." They said, "I know, we were waiting to hear Mr. Spurgeon preach." And he said, "Well, while you've got some time, would you like to see the rest of the church?" And they agreed. And so they went to the side of the building, a door was opened, and the man led them down a corridor. As they went down a flight of steps, he kind of put his finger to his lips to say, "Be quiet." He said, "Let me show you the powerhouse of the church." And they thought, "Well, what do we want to see the heating system for?" As the man opened the door, there were 700 people in the basement of the church praying for the services that day. When the door was closed, the man introduced himself as Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And again, the success of his ministry was dependent on the prayers of his people. And King David too knew the importance of prayer, the importance of a praying nation. And so he led them in psalms like this, a psalm of prayer for the nation. I want to divide it into a number of headings. Number one, prayers to God. Prayers to God. Look at verses 1 to 5 again. "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from his sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desires of your heart and make all your plans succeed. May we shout for joy over victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests." Although it's a prayer, it's actually these 5 verses more of a benediction. A benediction. And rather than speaking directly to God, the one who is praying is actually speaking to the one who's being prayed for and asking God's blessing upon them. Now, of course, we're used to benedictions. Perhaps the most famous benediction has to be Numbers 6, verse 22. "May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace." And again, although it is a prayer, it is not a prayer directed to God. It's a prayer directed to other people. And this type of prayer, this type of benediction, rather than speaking directly to God, we speak, the one who is praying speaks to the person they're praying for and asking God's blessing on him. And these first 5 verses are in that situation, that format, a benediction. They are a prayer for Israel's king. Strictly speaking, they're being spoken to the king, not to the King of Kings. But as they're spoken to the king, so they come with the heartfelt feeling. It is a prayer in every sense of the word. The key word in these 5 words is that word "may." 6 times in 5 verses you have it. May, may, may. And it emphasizes 6 fervent desires of the people. And let's look at them quickly one by one. Verse 1, the very first one. "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress." Now, of course, this is prayed from a human perspective because God always answers our prayers. He may not answer them the way we want. He may often say no. He may not answer them according to our timetable. He may make us wait days or months or years. Not because he's nasty, because he knows what's best. So even if the answer is you wait, or even if the answer is no, he still always answered our prayers. I suppose the desire here, or a paraphrase of this request, would be, may the Lord answer to your prayer be clear to you. May the Lord's answer to your prayer be clear to you. He won't leave you in limbo. He will answer. Again, verse 1, it's the second may. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Now, for Jewish people, God's name was not merely his title or identification. The name also embodied his character and his attributes. It was sacred. That's why a Jew would never write the word God. They used the letter G dash D. It embodies his character. That's why in Matthew's gospel to the Jews, they don't talk about the kingdom of God. It's all the kingdom of heaven. They don't ever want to misuse the name of God. So they use a substitute word. And God's name doesn't merely identify him or is a title. It's an embodiment of his character and his attributes. And so by saying, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you, they're saying, God, may the full force and might that worked in the life of Jacob be our experience too. The measure of your justice, the depth of your love, may it be with David as it was with Jacob. And I love that little expression, the God of Jacob. Because when we read about Jacob, he was a right rogue, wasn't he? The schemer. The one who thought he could outwit God and twist God's arm and work out things according to his own way. And if God was his God, then surely he's our God. God takes people like Jacob and he changes them into an Israel. And God takes people like us and he changes us as well. He's the God of Jacob, who knows about our faults and our weaknesses, but deals with us anyway. The third may, verse 2. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. The expression sanctuary and Zion refer to the dwelling place of God. And David is saying, God, can you give me direct help? Don't send me an angel, a messenger. Don't rise up other nations to help us. Lord, from your own right hand, can you deal with us? Who can resist the power of God? No one. If God is directly involved, then victory is assured. Notice what he says in verse 3, the fourth may. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. David, of course, wrote this psalm at a time when atonement being made at one moment with God came through blood sacrifices and burnt offerings. And this phrase of the psalm is a reminder of David's commitment to seek forgiveness. He took his obligations, his duties, his responsibilities to God seriously. He didn't play at religion. Religion was important to him in that he made his sacrifices. He did his duties. Now, for us as Christians, we don't have to pray this line of the prayer, because in Christ, one sacrifice for all was made, and we'll celebrate that in our communion time in a few minutes. And we are accepted because of that sacrifice. But for David, he knew that the entrance into the presence of God came via blood, came by a blood sacrifice. And David could say, I have not come before you without sacrifice. Fifth May, verse 4. May he give you the desires of your heart and make all your plans succeed. Implicit in this request is, may God give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed, that your desires and your plans reflect God's will for your life. So when I said that prayer isn't changing God's mind, it's simply revealing God's mind. Let me illustrate it. If you're in a rowing boat and you approach the riverbank and you throw the rope onto the riverbank, do you pull the riverbank to you, or do you pull the boat to the riverbank? Well, of course, you pull the boat to the riverbank. You're not changing the riverbank. That is there. And as you pull on the rope, so you pull yourself close to the riverbank. And when we pray, we're not changing God's will, but we are pulling ourselves alongside God's will. We are adjusting our lives to the revealed will of God. May God give you the desires of your heart and make all your plans succeed. God's will is always best. And so in this sense, as we draw alongside him, as we walk with him, so his will is revealed, and that will be best for us individually and collectively. And then the sixth May, verse 5. May the Lord grant all your requests. The last use of the word may in David's prayer is a statement of faith. Your prayer will be answered. And notice the words that precede it. We will shout for joy when you are victorious, and we'll lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. God is getting the glory, and although they haven't fought the battle yet, they are praising God here because the victory is theirs. What else could it be if the hand of God is revealed in that situation? And we are always to praise him when our God answers our prayers. Think back to that National Day of Prayer illustration. Let me carry on. On VE Day, the Prime Minister spoke from the balcony of Buckingham Palace. He was the one who had always been conscious of the overruling providence of God. God's guiding, his guardian hand. His Majesty King George VI then stepped up quietly to the microphone and he said with great emphasis these words: "We give thanks to Almighty God for the victory he has granted us in Europe." Give thanks to the Lord. And that's what this last May says in verse 5. God has answered our request, therefore we are to give him our thanks. He grants all our requests. Second part of the psalm, verse 6 to 8, is confidence in God. Confidence in God. Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. It's good to have confidence, isn't it? I love the story that Ron Butterfield tells, and I know I've used it here before, but it's worth repeating. He worked with a class of mentally impaired teenagers, and these students had a variety of limitations. Their capabilities were hindered by their disabilities. But Ron got them to play chess, to restore furniture, to mend electrical appliances, and he gave them a purpose and a feeling of worth. At one point in particular, young Bobby learned the lesson well. And one day he turned up to Ron with a broken toaster in one hand and a loaf of bread in the other. Now that's faith, isn't it? That's confidence. A broken toaster and a loaf of bread. And these verses here talk about confidence in God. Notice in this section, the first person singular. There's a change. It may be David or it may be the king speaking. So it may be David the king speaking, or it may be one of the nation's priests who's speaking. We're not sure. But it expands on David's prayer that God will answer prayer. Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. And these verses contrast Israel's trust in God with their enemies' trust in their armies. Ancient people demanded or depended on a whole host of things to save them. In warfare, they trusted in chariots, they trusted in horses, they trusted in the numbers of their army, they trusted in their weapons. The bigger the army, the more the horses, the more the chariots, the more the success. And yet David affirms in verse 7, well, if that's what you think, you carry on. We're trusting in a bigger, a higher authority. The name of the Lord our God. They're important, but they're never enough. And look at the contrast between the two groups. Those who trust in chariots and horses, verse 8 says, they are brought to their knees. And those who trust in the name of the Lord our God, verse 8 says, rise up and stand firm. Rise up and stand firm. John III Zabrowski, King of Poland in the 17th century, is remembered as the man who saved Central Europe from the invaded Turks in his armies in 1683. When he came to fame and he made one of his most famous speeches, he took Caesar's words and he twisted them. And his speech was simple. He said, "I came, I saw, God conquered. I came, I saw, God conquered." David would declare the same in this psalm. Victory is found, not in the size of your army, but in the size of your God and the power of his right hand. And then finally, verse 9 is reliance on God. In the last verse, he summarizes the psalm. "Lord, give victory to the king. Answer us when we call." And this verse, again, may have a change of person leading it. It may be the congregational response to what they've heard before. And the statement of faith they've heard throughout the psalm is summarized. "Lord, give us the victory," as the people unite their voices. Of course, it's very similar to our own "God save the king," isn't it? Or "God save the queen." They're asking for deliverance as a nation, confident in the fact that God will deliver them. So verse 1 to 5 is a benediction, prayers to God. Verse 6 to 8, they've got confidence in the God they're praying to. And verse 9, it's a statement of reliance on God that the victory is theirs. Let's pray.